Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Awesome. Man, pray for our middle school students that are up there right now up at Rose City. I know we have three middle schoolers from this location that are up there. I'm sure they're having a blast. We were all worried whether they were going to have snow up there, so I'm glad that on that video we see there's plenty of snow, the sled hill's active, and so just pray that they have a good time. One of the requests as they left, I prayed for them before they left, was that they would be safe, right? Like no one would get hurt. And so it's exciting to see what God's doing in our young people's lives, right? To not just go and have fun and see things that are, or experience things that are exciting and fun, but really to get rooted and grounded in the Word of God at a young age. And that's so important. So just keep praying for them. Not just for this weekend, but as they grow in maturity in Christ. Next week, I think, is high school camp. So if you are a high schooler and you haven't signed up, I believe that's set up for next week. And so you can go online and get on that. And I would encourage you to be a part of that if that's something you want to engage with. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Acts chapter 2. We are in our series where we walk through what it means to be the church. Right? What it means to be a follower of Christ, the disciple of Christ. And as a church here at the River, we use three simple words: reach, gather, grow. And that really comes from Matthew 28, when Jesus gave what is known in Scripture as the Great Commission, to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded, right? So this is really where we get the fundamental aspects. And what I love about Scripture, this is so cool about Scripture, is it's not just one isolated text that we build any of our ideas or our philosophy or even our doctrine on. It is intertwined all throughout Scripture. Right? What we see in Matthew 28 is not just a single verse, an isolated text that Jesus is saying, go do this. What we see is it lived out throughout the church. And this is why we are in the book of Acts. And we have looked at this in many, many different series as even the apostles wrote letters to different churches. We see that lived out and expressed over and over again as a priority for the church. And so today we're going to look, last week we looked at reach, really, this element of going into the world and evangelizing. And we looked at in Acts 1, this instruction that Jesus gave out to not just run ahead without the Holy Spirit. The importance and the role of the Holy Spirit in our going, right? Not relying on our own ego, our own intellect, our own abilities, but really fully trusting the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and to be a witness for what God has already done for us, right? And so today we're going to look at and explore and really kind of go through this element of what it means to gather together as the church. Right? What it means for us to come in community and engage with one another. And we see this laid out for us. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2, but I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, just a couple verses to help you see. After Jesus has ascended, one of the things, the key words you're going to see there is the word devoted. In Acts chapter 1, verse 12, Jesus ascends. They've got the instruction. Jesus tells them, hey, go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And I want to show you what they did in that waiting, but then we're going to jump to the latter part of chapter 2 and watch what happens when the Spirit comes upon them. In Acts 1, verse 12, it says this: then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. It's just a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew and Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Now, verse 14 is very crucial in understanding what we're going to walk through as we navigate chapter 2. Look at what it says here in verse 14. All these, with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer together. Not just the apostles, not just the, we would call them the main 12. At this point, it would have been 11. Not just them, but together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. As you walk into chapter 2, you are going to see there was about 120, I believe is the count given in the first part of chapter 2. How many people were gathered together? How many people were coming together in their waiting for what the Lord promised, the power of the Holy Spirit, and how they engaged with each other and what they were doing in that waiting? And then after the Holy Spirit comes on them, you see something propel within what was once a group of 120 turns into like 3,000. Big changes. Massive growth real quick. But what remains the same, whether it was 120 or 3,000, is rooted in this word, devoted. They were devoted. They devoted themselves to prayer. And as you, I would encourage you, if you have time this week, if this is in your routine, I pray it is, that you would read the first portion of chapter 2. From verses 1 through 41. We're going to begin our message and really focus at 42 on. What happens in those 40-some verses is this. What you start to see is this. First and foremost, as they are gathered in one place, as they are together and unified in this upper room, they do this on the day of Pentecost, and then the Holy Spirit suddenly comes upon them. It is an audible and it is a visible sign that the power of the Holy Spirit has come upon them. And then that moves, the Spirit fills all of them. I like this. It fills all of them, not just a select few, not just the leaders, not just the disciples, not just the apostles, but all of them that are there. And then they begin to, and this is somewhat controversial depending on what your background is, they speak in tongues. That's the word used. The word tongues is used. And now, I'm just going to tell you my understanding of this. You may have a different, I'm not trying to stir the pot or make anybody feel uncomfortable, but what I see and recognize in Acts chapter 2 is this. The tongues is a known language. It is clear. Every single time it's articulated in this, particularly this text, it is a known language that the people hear, the Jews, it says this in that passage as you're walking through it, they're from many nations, they hear the disciples, and I want you to see this, declaring God's mighty work in their own language. Okay? Now this is important because the disciples were not these linguists that could speak all the Arabic. They're a small group of people from a small region called Galilee. They didn't speak many different languages. And so what was amazing to the people is they knew these were Galileans, but they were speaking in all their languages that they were familiar with. They weren't familiar with the tongue of the Galileans. They heard the power of God, his word, in their own language. So the crowd, as they experience what is happening through these disciples, they're amazed and some are confused. They're like, how does this happen? In fact, you know, if you heard someone speaking in a foreign language, you might go, what is that? They mocked some of them, some of the people, the crowd, mocked the disciples and said, hey, dude, you guys are drunk out of your mind. I don't even know what you're saying. Now, listen, I can speak Japanese. I'm not going to, but I can. If I started to preach my message in Japanese, I'm pretty sure most of you are going to look at each other like, what in the world? Now, if you speak Japanese, that's wonderful. You're like, oh, wow, I can understand this. And maybe that's your native tongue. Probably not. But if it was, you would be like, oh, I can hear what he's saying and I can comprehend what he's saying in my own tongue. But the rest of you that don't speak Japanese, you're going to be like, what in the world? That sounds like gibberish. What did he eat for breakfast this morning? right? Same context that's happening here in the first part of chapter 2. Well, Paul responds to them. He preaches, actually, I believe it's probably the first recorded sermon of Peter. Wow, what an amazing first sermon Peter preaches. I would encourage you to really dive into that. What the context of what he does is this. He speaks about prophecy, things from the Old Testament, particularly from the book of Joel. He proclaims Jesus' life, his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his glorification, his exaltation. He exalts the name of Jesus in his sermon. And ultimately, he declares that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, the Messiah. We recognize that. Now, when they hear Paul's sermon, this is what's so cool. The Spirit does what the Spirit is called to do. It cuts to the crowd's heart, is what it says. And the crowd feels this conviction from Peter's sermon. It is rooted in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so when they come to him, they say, hey, listen, what must we do? Man, how do we fix the problem we are in? And Paul speaks very plainly, very clearly, or Peter, I'm sorry, I keep saying Paul, but it's Peter. And he says, listen, you must repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. He articulates further in the message the promise of forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I love this, that promise, he says, it extends to all whom the Lord calls. And we see at the end of this passage, as I'm summarizing it, about 3,000 souls come to be saved. In one sermon. Now listen, I have been preaching for about 4 or 5 years now. I would love to see 3,000 people in one go come and just fall on their faces and repent and follow Jesus. That would be an incredible first sermon. Can you imagine? I don't know if Peter ever topped that one. But it's cool to see the power of the Holy Spirit working through Peter and what is happening here. So this is kind of the context as we're walking into these next verses in chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. I want you to see this. This is now not just the 120 or the few disciples in the upper room. This is the 3,000. And what we see is very similar to what they did originally when they left the Mount of Olivet and came to that upper room. I want you to see this. Verse 42. And they, all of them, those who had just come to know the Lord, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added, on top of that 3,000, and added to their numbers day by day, those who were being saved. What an incredible account of what happened in the early church. Now, oftentimes when we come to this passage, if you've been in church for a while, you may go, man, how do we recreate what happened in Acts chapter 2? I want you to understand we're not looking to recreate Acts 2. But there are some key things here that we can see in Acts 2 that we can apply to our life. And that's rooted in how the Holy Spirit will work through us. And what is it that they laid out as an example for us to follow today? And we're going to see some of these elements play out. And it starts with, quite frankly, this element of devotion. Look at what they did. Both chapters, in chapter 1, as the apostles left in their waiting, they were devoted to prayer. here as they see their numbers growing and added to their discipleship. Now, I can only imagine what those early apostles had to navigate, right? Like going from 120 to 3,000 people, and now I got to teach them all? Like that probably was a lot of stress on them. And they focus very clearly on this devotion. They devoted themselves. This word devotion is an interesting word. I am one of those people that like to identify what it is not so that I can clearly see what it is. So one of the things that we recognize devotion is not is intensity. Don't get me wrong. The scene that's laid out in Acts 2 definitely is intense. But that is not what the devotion is. It's not intensity. It's not emotion. This wasn't just an engagement that Peter had. His sermon wasn't rooted. I'm sure it was emotional. They were cut to the heart. They were convicted. There was emotion behind it, but their devotion was not an emotion. It definitely isn't a convenience. It's not convenient to be devoted. We'll see that in a few minutes. And I would also say this, it wasn't and it isn't. Devotion isn't a personality. It's not like one person has more devotion than another. Like, oh man, their personality is really a devoted type of personality. No, that's not what we're talking about. Every single one of us, as we walk through this, are going to see we are, in fact, devoted people. We have devotion in us. You see, when we look at this phrase of devoting ourselves, the real question is not are we devoted, but to what are we devoted? That's where the real question is in this context. You see, when you look at the phrase, they devoted themselves, it communicates a couple things. It communicates continuity. They kept at it. They kept showing up day after day, same place. They continued to gather together and to devote themselves to a particular set of things. It communicates intentionality. What happened in the early church didn't just happen accidentally. They were intentional. They were focused. They're like, hey, here are my priorities. That's the next word. It communicates priority. What am I focused on? What are the things that in my life are not an option? See, devotion is what you come back to without having to be reminded. I have a couple questions I want to ask you that will maybe help you navigate. Okay, you said we're all devoted to something. What am I devoted to? Here are some questions that might help you navigate that understanding in your own life, because we're all devoted to different things. But here's a question. What do you make room for? What do you make room for? You see, when we're devoted to something, we will always rearrange our life for the things we are devoted to. We all have calendars. I live by my calendar. And if you look at what's in my calendar, you will see what I am devoted to. It'll be very obvious. Same thing for your life, right? Look at what's in your calendar. That's a very clear thing to see what you're devoted to. What else are we devoted to? Look at your bank account. Look at your statements. This is not about giving, but if you want to look at what you're devoted to, you will prioritize what you're devoted to by looking at what you spend your money on. How about this? Your energy, your efforts. Where do you spend your efforts? What do you make room for? Where are you putting your energy out? Where you extol your energy, is it a clear identifier of what you are devoted to? You know, oftentimes what we're devoted to is tested when we have pressures in our life. Right? Listen, we are all busy. If you have teenagers, your life is probably just crazy right now. Right? My brother's older, and I asked him, hey, does life ever slow down? He's like, yeah, eventually you'll slow down. He's in his 50s, early 50s. He's like, it'll slow down. But man, if you have teenagers, it probably feels like you are running 100 miles a minute. What's crazy is when busyness comes in, what we're devoted to will remain. It's not an option. right? It's not an option for us to go, oh, I'm too busy, I can't do that. That means we're not devoted to it. And here we see what they were devoted to. The other things you'll see around this question is, what do you build rhythms around? Or what is your routine about? Routines aren't bad. I mean, sometimes we can walk into a rhythm and a routine and it feels mundane and monotonous, and maybe the same heart or energy isn't in it because it's what we do. But when you recognize, what is my rhythm built around, and we're going to see what the early church's rhythm was built around, what their routines were, you start to recognize, hey, that shows, and really it turns into a formative aspect of what they were devoted to. Here's another question, last question. What is it that shapes you over time? See, devotion isn't just what gets you amped up. It's not just what you're excited about in the moment. What you're devoted to is what actually forms you and you allow to shape you. We are all being shaped by something. We all are being shaped by something. And it's not like we don't already live devoted lives in some aspects. All of us have careers. We're devoted to our careers. None of these are bad. So I want you to understand, I'm not condemning these things. But we have devotion in our lives already. Careers, kids' schedules, some of you, maybe fitness or sports, maybe the amount of time you spend in front of a screen. These are not negative things, right? Like, listen, it's okay to like the Lions, right? How many of you are going to be rooting for the Lions? Do they have a game going on? I saw you guys wearing the shirt, so I just assumed. I am way out of the loop. Just so you know, I'm not a sports guy. I'm going to get made fun of this by Nate, I guarantee you. But there's the sports, right? Like some of you, there's nothing wrong with the sports team. Nothing wrong with rooting for your favorite team. There's nothing wrong with watching TV or being entertained. There's nothing wrong with making sure your kids' schedule and your kids where they are getting where they need to get. There's nothing wrong with having a career and being devoted to being good at what you do. Nothing. That's not what I'm saying here. We already live these devoted lives, and if we are the church, this is where the rubber hits the road, we need to examine as the church what we're devoted to. What are we, like they laid this example out for us in Acts, what did they devote themselves to, and is there something in there that we need to examine in ourselves that we should be devoted to? Again, it's not a question of whether we are devoted, but it is to what we are devoted. Which leads us to the list. I just put that in quotation marks because it's not necessarily a black and white checkbox. It's really an examination of our hearts. What we saw that this church, as they grew, as they added to their body, what was it that they were devoted to? You see very clearly, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now, let me just throw this caveat in here. This is not something new. The apostles were teaching the words of Jesus. They were teaching Scripture. So if you really want to understand what they devoted themselves to, they devoted themselves to God's Word. This is what they were devoting themselves to. And this is what you see. Truth is really this thing that anchors a community, a gathering together. When we are rooted in His truth, His Word, devoted to it, and I'm going to tell you at the river, this is what we live by. This and this alone. This is what makes our determination, why we do what we do, what direction we're going, what we're pursuing. It's rooted in the Word of God. This is what we have to be devoted to. And so the question is, okay, collectively we can say that. Individually, am I devoted to spending time in God's Word? Am I going to be anchored to His truth? We then see this. I love this as we walk through this. They were devoted to fellowship, sharing life together. This is not a casual connection that is happening. I want you to think about this. It goes from 120 people to 3,000 people. Do you think all 3,000 people liked each other? Just asking. It's the probability that you get 3,000 people together that don't have different opinions, thoughts, ideas, and that they get along perfectly. You think that existed? Oh, I'm sure there was some tension that they had to figure out how to navigate, without a doubt. But one of the things that helped them navigate that, I believe, is this fellowship that they had with each other. It goes on, it says it even twice. They could have just left it with fellowship, but they say breaking bread, sharing a meal together. When you gather, not just on a Sunday morning, but when you are engaged with each other day in, day out, hey, following up in our modern day, sending a text, hey, you doing all right? I was thinking about you today. We see this element of fellowship, breaking bread. This is really Christ-centered remembrance and engaging life together. The early church was devoted to this. Now, this is not a knock on church, but this is part of our culture in America. It's easy to just come through the doors in our gatherings and show up for an hour or two and then be disconnected. If we look at the early church, we see very clearly they did not do that. They were engaged with each other. They were in community. They fellowshiped. They broke bread with one another. And then again, we see this. This is, I think, of a great importance for all of the believers in the church, is to be devoted to prayer. This is saying, listen, what we're trying to do, what we're trying to be in this new life as a representative of Christ, I need to be fully dependent on God. That's what prayer is. It's not just me going to God and saying, hey, God, I want this, I want that. It would be really nice if you gave me this or gave me that. It is a prayer is a recognition of, hey, I need you, God. I am dependent on you. We talked about that last week. We can't run ahead of what God has for us. It is a daily devoted aspect of, God, I need you today. Lead my path. Direct where I'm going. And help me engage with those who you have already assigned for me to engage with, to talk to. I love how this is very clear. And what we see this here is the early church did not just gather occasionally. They gathered intentionally. They prioritized what was an absolute essential for their community. And their devotion shaped their gatherings. We're going to see this. Their devotion shaped their relationships. Their devotion is what ultimately will shape and will be a part of their witness, their testimony. I like this expression, devotion is what turned a crowd into a community. Listen to the, think, let that settle in for a minute. Their devotion is what turned the crowd into a community. It's not just people gathering together to hear something. It's a group of people who are in community with one another, engaged with one another, supporting one another, caring for one another, living out this calling as we gather together. You see, what's really cool is when you see a people who are truly devoted to God together, something begins to change in the atmosphere of their gatherings. And you see this laid out in the next verse, in verse 43, and all came upon every soul. All, this word awe is such a fantastic word. It's not just they were shocked. They recognized a holy, heavy weight in their gatherings. They were struck with awe. Here's what is happening, and I want you to see this. What they recognized is this through their devotion. They recognize the presence of God in their gathering. They recognize the presence of God in their gathering. His holiness, His righteousness, His awesomeness. And that all that struck them, it followed their devotion. But really what happens is this. God's engagement becomes unmistakable in their gathering. And they see it. They feel it. They experience it. It becomes a remarkable engagement that God has in the gathering. And I love this. We see this happening in this text. The church did not manufacture God's presence. I'm not trying to mock anybody. That's not anything I want to do. But they weren't throwing gold dust to manufacture the presence of God. This was real. It was authentic. It was genuine. Like when God was there, when they gathered together, they devoted themselves to the scripture, to caring for one another, for fellowship, for prayer. They devoted themselves to these things, and they were in awe because God's presence was there. When we see, I want you to just understand this, when we see God is central, reverence, I think, becomes natural. So when we come together, yes, we gather on a Sunday morning for a couple of hours in the week. And it's not just limited to our Sunday morning gatherings, but also our individual gatherings, our growth communities, when we get together, when we make God the central theme, and that's really what we aspire to do, whether that's in the songs we sing, the greeting team, how we engage with one another, how we say hello. It's designed in our hearts, it should be focused on, God, what do you want me to do? I want to experience your presence. I want to be in awe of who you are and what you have for me today. See, when God is the center, at the center of our gatherings, whether it's on a Sunday morning or, quite frankly, when it's at a one-on-one meeting in the middle of the week, it's still where two or three are gathered, right? There will God also be, his presence. But it's rooted in this understanding and recognizing what we have to be devoted to as followers of Jesus. I love this. A church that is marked by awe is one that gathers with the awareness that God, listen to this, is actually present. He's not just talked about. That's a great self-reflection. Man, when I gather at church, do I recognize that God is actually present? Or is it a place I go to just hear him talked about? Honestly, that convicts me. Like, man, do I recognize when we gather together as a church on a Sunday morning, do I recognize, man, this is a place, a space where we acknowledge in our hearts and recognize, man, God is actually present. He's here with us right now. His spirit moves amongst us in our hearts. Do we acknowledge his presence? Or are we just here to hear him talked about? When we walk through this passage here laid out for us in Scripture, we see that they are devoted and they walk in this awe. And here's what's really cool. As we see this, this awe will naturally transform. Awe never leaves someone unchanged. When we experience the presence of God, we never walk away as someone that's, oh, that was really nice. It's really cool. I'm going back to what I used to do. Man, when we experience God, we never leave unchanged. And when God becomes weighty, his presence becomes real, our lives begin to realign, reorder itself. And one of the first places we see this in the church is that it shows up in how we see each other. I want you to see this. Look at this. The first place we recognize this is in how the church sees each other. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possession and belongings and distributing their proceeds to all as any had need. You see, this devotion, it moves us to awe, and ultimately this awe, this presence of God that we experience should move us to compassion, caring. See, awe lifts their eyes off of themselves and onto God, and then after we see God and experience his presence, we can't help but move and to see others the way God does. I love this. This unity moves from our belief to how we behave. Now, I want you to understand this as we are looking at this text. Many of you may be like, well, what does that mean? Am I supposed to sell all my stuff? It's not what I'm saying. What we see happening in the church, though, is this. They experience what God has for them. They devote themselves to these key elements that they ascribe for us to look at. They are filled with the awe and the presence of God, and they cannot help but recognize others' needs. I love that that is what happens. Like when we see a need and then the church sees a need, when we're walking through this process that's laid out, when we see a need, we can't ignore it, especially if we're in the presence of God. Someone might need a word of encouragement. They might just need you to come up and say, hey, listen, I want you to know this week I've been praying for you. Is there anything I can do to help you this week? I don't even know what's going on, but I just feel compelled to have a conversation with you. I'm just going to be very frank. I talked to a young man outside in a parking lot this week. I walked up to his window. I knocked on his door. I said, hey, man, you doing all right? Honestly, the typical answer is, yeah, I'm doing fine. I'm just, you know, eating my lunch. I'm just chilling here. His response was, no, I'm actually not doing okay. That was a divine appointment by God. I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little hesitant to even walk out there. But the Spirit was telling me, go. In that moment, there was a need that I could meet, that I spent time with him to meet in some capacity. That happens all the time, not just to me, not just because I'm the pastor, but every single follower of Jesus should be experiencing, hey, I got to watch God move through me to meet a need of somebody else. Because I was listening, I was devoted, and I was in awe of his presence, and I want to see God do things that only God can do. Here we see, this isn't an aspect of like guilt-driven compassion. This is not a guilt-driven generosity. Quite frankly, this is an awe-driven compassion that happens in God's people. They don't give because they were told to. No one told them they had to do any of this. They gave because they could no longer ignore, I love this, they could no longer ignore need in God's presence. And that looks different for all of us. The Spirit produced this generosity where needs were first and foremost seen. Resources were shared, and I love this, that produces a love that is practical, genuine, and authentic. See, in our modern church, oftentimes we can have devotion. We can have devotion without awe. That just turns into a routine, turns monotonous. We can also have all without compassion. And all that really is just an emotional interaction or an emotional event. When there is all that comes from devotion, what it produces is a real, practical, genuine, authentic love where we can see a need, whether that's physical, financial, emotional, or just a friendship. We can see a need and we go, I can't sit still anymore. I'm going to respond. The way God responded to me when I had a need. I was lost. I was a sinner. I had no hope. And there was a Savior, a man named Jesus, who left his throne. He saw my need, and he was willing to come down here for me and for you. That's the gospel. I love that as this passage continues, we see the shared rhythm of life and this incredible joyful witness that they share. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. We see this joy that is filled with them. They receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. See, compassion, this rhythm that we see in the church, as it becomes part of our routine, what we are walking in this devotion, it leads us into this compassion. And man, when we are walking in this rhythm, it is a joy. It's a wonderful joy. I love it. It becomes habitual for them. They're in the habit of like engaging in like, hey, whose need can I take care of today? Who can I engage with today and care for today? And I love this. You see this in this verse. Their gathering expanded from a room. It didn't just stay in one room, and that was where they had their, I'm going to use this churchy word, holy huddle. That's not what they did. Their gathering expanded beyond the room. They gathered publicly at the temple where the community could see them. They gathered privately in their homes where they shared a meal together. You see this engagement happening in the early church, and this is what we see. Their faith was not confined to just a service. This is why we don't use that word, a service. It's a gathering. We gather because we need each other. We have to have each other. We have to recognize that I'm not just showing up on Sunday because it's my routine. No, I'm showing up Sunday first and foremost to be in awe of God's presence. And then I'm going to look for, hey, God, if there's a way I can meet a need, man, show me, because I want to be engaged. I want to do what you have for me. I want to see you work. And this is when we walk through what they were devoted to, what they walked through, man, we see that the result of their shared life centered on God allows them to have this joy that flows out from belonging. First belonging to God and then also fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Praise comes out and it flows from this position of gratitude because, listen, I don't know if you know this, but some of you have met some needs in my life. And I am super grateful. I'm so glad God has brought people in this body, in this church, for me because they have met needs in my life. Whether that's just, hey, I love you, I care for you, and a word of encouragement, or that's friendship that is going to last a lifetime. And when we do that, we start to recognize, man, I can praise God. Thank you for so-and-so for being here. Lord, there is so much gratitude that comes out of a follower of Jesus. And ultimately, we see our hearts rejoicing because of the purpose that God has given us. First, of course, to go reach the lost. But man, gathering together as believers is so, so important. This ultimately leads to the testimony the rest of the world sees. Praising God, they said, they had favor with all the people. And then later it says, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. When the church was devoted to the things that were laid out and instructed there, we see that God used that devotion to produce in them something that we desire, to accomplish the mission. I don't think anybody here would say, hey, I don't ever want to see somebody come to know the Lord. I don't want somebody to know Jesus. Maybe you do if you're an atheist, but if you are a follower of Jesus, I don't think that heart is in you. Here we see what the Lord has laid out in our gatherings, coming together, what that will produce for the world to see, our testimony, and how we engage with God and how we engage with each other. As we've walked through Acts 2, I want you to recognize this isn't just a formula, it's really just a picture that's laid out for us to look at. We see a people who were devoted. They weren't devoted out of obligation. No. We see that their devotion in themselves created an awareness and an awe of God and who He was and that He was truly among them. That awareness changed how they saw each other. They couldn't ignore the needs that they saw day in and day out. Compassion became something that was natural and instinctive and habitual. Care became something that they shared with each other. And as their lives became more and more entwined and shared, something else started to surface. Their gratitude. Their heart of joy. Joy wasn't produced in a manufactured sense. It was produced by what God was doing amongst them. Praise wasn't forced. It wasn't something that had to be pushed out. It was something that was there. Because they were living it. And we see that that kind of life doesn't just stay hidden. The world notices that. The world sees it. We don't have to perform. We don't have to get on a platform. We can live out what God has called us to do by just simply being devoted, being aware, and being compassionate. As we gather, here's the question I want you to think. We're not trying to, I said this at the beginning, we're not trying to recreate what Acts 2 did. It's not what we're after. But I want to ask you this question. As we gather, whether it's on a Sunday morning, in a growth community, one-on-one with somebody, are we becoming a people who are being shaped by devotion? Are we becoming a people who are awakening and being aware of God's presence in our gatherings? Are we a people who are being moved towards compassion for others in some capacity, some way or another? Are we a people who are marked by gratitude and joy in a way that the world can point back and say, wow, those are a people who follow God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this passage in Acts, Lord, that points to your wonderful instruction, this example in the early church, Lord, for us to follow. They were devoted. Lord, they were devoted to your word. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to having communion and being in fellowship with each other. And ultimately, Lord, they were devoted to being dependent on you in prayer. Lord, I pray as a location here in Flushing and really all across all of our locations, Lord, we would be a people who are devoted to you, dependent in every way. So when we gather, Lord, we cannot help but be in awe of your presence. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for being with us this morning, today, as we gather together. Let us lift your name with praise and gratitude and joy for what you have done in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.